All right, take your Bibles this morning, please, and turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 6. Acts chapter number 6, we want to read our text. We began here last week, Acts chapter number 6, and we'll read together beginning in verse 1 through verse 7, Acts chapter number 6. The book of Acts is a history. It's a historical narrative of what took place. So let me just say a couple things about the book of Acts. The book of Acts contains doctrine. It contains, doctrine means the teachings. It contains the doctrine, but it is not a book of doctrine. In other words, we don't go to the book of Acts to establish our theology. It is not intended for that purpose. It is a book of history that tells us, for good or for bad, what took place over a course or a period of time, probably about 40 years. It's just telling us what took place. There are other books in the Bible that are also more historical narratives. When you get into some of the Old Testament, the Kings and 1 and 2 Samuel and some of these other portions of Scripture, they are history. And so we want to understand as we come to the book of Acts that we're dealing with history, and we want to understand what is taking place and then allow the Holy Spirit to teach us from their example what He has for us. Acts chapter 6 and verse number 1 says, "Now, in those days, when the disciples were multiplying," they were increasing in number. This is speaking of first five chapters, or speaking of the church that had started in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And when the disciples were multiplying, a complaint arose within the church by the Hellenists. Now, the Hellenists were Greek-speaking Jews. These are people who had left their motherland and traveled out into the world and had lived there for a generation or two or three, and they had lost their Jewish identity. In fact, they had lost their language. They could no longer speak. My family, one side of my family comes from Germany. I can't speak Second Deutsch. I guess I can speak a word of German, but that's about it. I mean, I am generations removed from Germany and the mother tongue of Germany. English is my language. It's what I speak. Okay, so these Jews, who were Jews by heritage and by blood, had gone out into the world and they had assimilated into Greek culture. And they had lost a lot of their social and cultural identity, certainly their language. These are called the Hellenists, the Greek-speaking Jews. And in this church, there arose a complaint by the Hellenists against the Hebrews. Now, the Hebrews were the hardcore. Okay, these are the hardcore, proud, fiercely proud of their culture and their heritage and their roots into the Old Testament, and fiercely proud that they were the children of Moses, and no one's going to touch it, and no one's going to touch our traditions, no one's going to touch our heritage, no one's going to touch our language. Boy, some things never change, right? I mean, don't the people of the world, many peoples of the world, feel that way about whatever people group they're from, don't they? And so that they were fiercely... So what they did is they looked at the Hellenists, the Greek-speaking Jews who had turned their back on much of their culture and traditions, and they looked at them as lower-class citizens. Isn't that also interesting that there is nothing new, Solomon said, under the sun? Nothing new. Don't we still deal with those kinds of attitudes in our societies, in our day? Looking one people, look at another people, and think somehow that if you speak that language, or if you're from that place, or if you go there, somehow you're not... By the way, do you know what the root of all of that is? This isn't in my message, this is free. It's sin. It's sin. Because our hearts are filled with pride, and it takes almost nothing for us to get proud about something. Do you know what I mean? So some guy is born with a wonderful voice. So what is he? He's proud of his voice. He had nothing to do with it. I mean, he had literally nothing to do with the fact that God gifted him with a voice, but he's proud. As though, did you hear my voice? You know what God said? He said, look, why do you boast as though you didn't receive whatever it is that you have? I mean, the rich people are proud of their riches. Right? I mean, they're proud of their sports ability, or we're proud of our heritage, and to the point of sinning against others in our pride. Well, where does all that come from? It all comes from a sinful heart that is lifted up in pride. Okay, that had nothing to do with this message, except that we're talking about the Hellenists and the Hebrews. Okay? So there was this complaint within the church amongst Christians from the Hellenists against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. This church was caring for many widows who had no families and were on hard times. And so the church was helping to care for these widows. But the widows of the Hebrews were being cared for, but the widows of the Hellenists were being ignored. And it caused a problem. Verse 2, and the 12. When it speaks of the 12, it's speaking of the 12 elders, the 12 pastors of the church. And you say, why did the church need 12 pastors? Because by this time, there was about 20,000 people in their congregation. 3,000 saved on the day of Pentecost. 5,000 more saved in Acts chapter number 4. And then in Acts chapter 5, it says multitudes were added to the church. So it very well could have been the first ever mega church. 10 to 20,000 people in one place meeting from house to house because they would have not had a venue big enough for everybody, and 12 pastors for that many people. These guys were out straight. And so the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples. They summoned the congregation of believers together and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the Word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty or this task or this job. But we ourselves will continue to devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And what they said pleased the whole congregation. And so they, by the way, the they there is the congregation. They chose Stephen. By the way, it's interesting. All the names here are Greek names. There are no Hebrew names. Isn't that interesting? So they have this problem. The Greek-speaking Jews complain against the hardcore Jews that things weren't going well, and so they went and they picked 7 godly Greek-speaking Jews to meet this need. So they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Phaminias, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And they set them before the apostles, and they, the apostles, prayed and laid hands on them, and the Word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many even of the priests became obedient to the faith. Father, in these moments that we have, would You please teach us? What a waste. Lord, what a waste. If we take 2 hours out of our life to come into a place like this on a Sunday when we could have been a whole bunch of places. What a waste if all we do is come together for some religious something. Lord, that's not what we're here for. We're here because we believe that You are the living God and that You speak. And that You have chosen to speak through Your Word. And so we ask that the Holy Spirit might be in this room, in this place, and that You would teach us, that You would convince us of truth. That You would take truth to our heart, not just our mind. Yes, our mind, that we would understand it, but that it would be more than just an understanding, that it would be an embracing, an accepting, that the things of God would become the most real thing about our lives. That's our prayer today. I pray that You would save those who are still lost in their sins. I pray that You would encourage the downhearted, the discouraged this morning. I pray, Lord, that You would lift us up, that we would see You, that we would hear from You, and You would do Your work of grace in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm speaking to you these 2 weeks, and this is, hopefully we'll conclude this today, on the role of church leadership, pastors and deacons, the ministry of service in the church. Now, I want to just do a fast review of where we are and jump right into new material. Let me just say, listen, the church, whatever you think about when you think of the church is not an organization. Let's make sure we're really clear on this point. Because when the church becomes an organization, it becomes religion. And religion and the truth of the gospel are not the same thing. So an organization, a church is not an organization. An organization is a group of people who come together in an organized way for a shared purpose. That's the definition of an organization. Okay, we're not a company. We're not an NGO. The church is none of those things. According to Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul makes it very clear that the church is a living organism. It is a body. It is a living, breathing body. Collectively, the saints are part of the body of Christ. Christ, through His Spirit, lives inside His body. So here's how it works. This morning, we probably have 60, 70 people here. And those of us who know Jesus as Savior, the moment you are converted, the Holy Spirit of God came to indwell you, to live in you. He never leaves you. I don't care where you take Him. He doesn't leave you. I don't care how deep you go into whatever you go into. He doesn't leave. He indwells us permanently through His Holy Spirit. So, you have, let's say, everyone here is a born-again child of God, and there are 60 of us. You have the Holy Spirit living in 60 people, and those people now come together in one place for corporate worship and fellowship of the God who saved them. Each one, the work of the Spirit of God is happening inside of them. So now the body comes together. It's a living body. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that the body is made up of all believers, and the head of the body is, do you remember? Jesus Christ. The head of the body is Jesus Christ. The part of the body, get this right, the part of the body that makes the decisions is the head. The part of the body that chooses the direction is the head. The rest of the body serves the will of the head. He is the head of the body, the church. And He indwells His body by His Holy Spirit. Paul goes on again in 1 Corinthians 12, and I really don't have time to dash to that scripture, but you can read it in verses 12 through 25. He says that all of us as Christians are members of His body. And we need one another, because some of you are hands. That's your gift, your hands. But you know, a hand can't go and do anything without feet. Right? So all members of the body are important. It's not just the speaking members, the people who get up here and preach every Sunday or teach in Bible study, that are the only important ones. The whole body is knit together. I mean, think about this. Okay, look at your hand. and just look at your fingers and whatever and decide which one you don't want. Just look at it. Just for which of your fingers would you like to go ahead and get rid of this morning? Yeah, no volunteers. Everyone's kind of looking at me like, exactly. That's the point. I mean, I don't want to even lose my little finger. I need that little finger. Right? We're a living organism. We are not an organization. However, every living organism is organized. And that's where the mistake is often made. To mistake organization for life. Okay? Look, you can have something that is organized but dead. It's called dead orthodoxy. In other words, you can parrot the right things, you can memorize the right things, you can say the right things, you can go to the right places on the right days, you've got all of the traditions neatly packaged, and there is no life. It's dead. It's boring. It's like this makes no impact in my life at any point. I just do it because it's what we do. Okay, that's organization. You might have structure, but it's dead. That's not the true church. The true church is alive. It's living. Paul referred to this church as a body. So, biblically, a church is organized, but organization is never the end to itself. In other words, we organized, we came up, we might have a children's program, we might do this, we might do that. And as long as it's serving the body, we'll do it. When it ceases to serve the body, we'll change it. Because it's not about the organization. It's about the serving the body. That's what the church is to do. Alright, so let's go into our text. Alright, so we said there are two offices in the New Testament church. The office of elder, also the word pastor or overseer. Sometimes overseer is translated bishop. All three of those titles are the same person, same office. The office of elder or pastor. Number two is the office of deacon. And we see both of those illustrated in our text that we are looking at. The word deacon is the word in the Greek diakonos. And it means to literally wait on tables. A servant, a server who waits on tables. And you see both the pastor and the deacons, both offices mentioned in Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, that was the church there, with the pastors, overseers, and deacons. Alright, now, we saw last week in verse number 1 that there was a problem in the church. The church was growing. Hold your finger in Acts chapter 6 and go back with me, please, to Acts chapter 2. The church was growing. And I want you just to see how the church was growing. What was taking place that caused this phenomenal growth to this church at Jerusalem? Look at Acts chapter 2. This is the day of Pentecost. Jesus told the disciples to remain in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came and indwelt them, which He did on the day of Pentecost. And then Peter, when this happened, the gospel was proclaimed in 16 different languages. And it says that people were amazed because everyone heard them speaking the truth of God in their own mother tongue. So verse 36, Peter stands up and begins to preach a message to the masses of people who had assembled there for this Jewish festival. And he says to them, kind of the summary, go back up to verse 23. He says, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. He was delivered up. He was crucified. He says, this Jesus, you crucified and killed with lawless hands, by the hands of of lawless, wicked men. You took this Jesus whom God sent and you crucified Him. You killed Him. Verse 23. God raised Him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for Jesus to be held by death. Drop down to verse 36. So here's his summary. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ. This very Jesus who you crucified, God has made Him Lord over all. And now, verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were convicted. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, on account of, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Verse 41, "So those who received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to the church." So the church was growing. Let me just mention a couple reasons why this church was growing. As they were growing, they experienced persecution from without in chapter 4. They also were experiencing sin from within the membership. We saw that last week in chapter 5. And then the third thing was this dissension among the membership. So here are the reasons why the church was growing. Number one, because of biblical preaching. True church growth is a response to biblical preaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." So God has ordained that in the church, the preaching of the gospel is how He will draw people unto Himself. Not only because of preaching, but the church was growing because of the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came and indwelled the believers. He gave power to the proclamation of the gospel as men would stand and explain the truth of the Word of God. And also, as we saw just in our text here, it says they were cut to the heart. The Spirit of God convinces us and convicts us that what we are being told is in fact truth. In other words, it's not my job to convince you. It's not my job to convince you of anything. My job is to accurately explain the Word of God and tell you what God says. Period. That's my job. It is the job of the Holy Spirit of God that when I show you and teach you and proclaim the truth of God to you, that the Spirit of God, in a miraculous way, inside of your mind and inside of your heart, is there's that little voice that's saying, what the guy's saying is the truth. It's the truth. It's the truth. It's the truth. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to convict us, to tell us, you know what? That's you, and I want you to respond to this truth. It's not the job of the pastor or any teacher to do all of that. It's not my job to put you on a guilt trip. It's not my job to try to manipulate you or to use clever speaking techniques to get you to do something. That's not my job. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit in this text was very active, and He was convincing men of the truth that Jesus Christ is God. That God demonstrated love by sending His own Son Jesus to do what no one else could do for us. Because all of us are born in our sins and we are guilty before God. And so God, in love, reached down into the cesspool of humanity and sent His own perfect Son into our world to live a perfect life and to die and pay the gruesome penalty that the cross was, to die in our place, to meet God's demand for justice, because the wages of our sins is death. Eternal separation from God. And yet God sent Jesus. And Peter looks at these people in Pentecost and says, and when God sent His own lovely Son, and you attested that He worked miracles, and He spoke truth, and He did nothing but good, you and your rulers with wicked hands took Him and violently executed Him upon the cross, and you are guilty. Now, people in that crowd, 3,000 people, clearly could say, but I never laid a hand on Him. I mean, yeah, I saw it happening and I'm aware of what happened. I mean, everybody's aware of what happened in Jerusalem a few days ago. But I physically didn't do it. What's Peter saying? You are guilty. You are complicit by your very sinful nature. You are complicit in the execution of your own Savior. Every time you tell a lie, every time you sin, every time you have a prideful thought, every time you look at and lust, every time these things come into your life, you are crucifying the Son of God who had to die for those sins. That was Peter's message on Pentecost. It is you. You are guilty. And the Spirit of God working in their minds and saying, yes, you are guilty. What He's saying is true. It is Jesus. He is God. I'm affirming this to you. You must believe on Him. And they cry out and say, oh, what must we do? We are guilty. We are guilty. What does He say? Believe. Believe in Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be delivered from the penalty and the just dues of your sin. Believe in Jesus, Peter said. And then affirm that, show that, demonstrate that by publicly following Him through the waters of believers' baptism. That's the message that Peter was preaching. And as a result of this preaching and because of the work of the Holy Spirit to convince people that this was true, there were many who believed in Jesus and they were added to the church. They responded in faith to the message that was being preached and they received glorious forgiveness of their sin. For there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we can be saved. But Jesus only. And they believed that. And they received Christ's forgiveness. And by the thousands they were being added to the church. So the church now was facing a problem. There were a number of problems, but the one in our text is that you have all of these new believers together in one church and there was dissension because of cultural differences and baggage that people was bringing in from their past life. So I want you to notice in our text the plan. Notice the plan that God ordained to address the need or the problem that had arisen. For a church to grow, there must be a plan. And the plan is people. The plan is people. Now, why was the planning needed? People and their needs were being overlooked. We saw that. There were widows who were being ignored or overlooked and not being cared for. You know, in a growing church, there are many, many needs represented by the body as we come together. And to be quite frank, it's not possible, even as in this church, with 12 pastors, to meet all of those needs. There are too many people and too many needs. And so there had to be a solution. Something had to be done. Love must be expressed. I had someone tell me once that something to the effect is, you know, I like studying the Bible and all that, but I don't like organized religion. And so I kind of smiled and I said, So you prefer disorganized religion? I mean, if a group of people are going to come together, it has to be some kind of an organization, right? I mean, You don't just throw the chairs in facing every which way, right? I mean, that would be disorganization. There has to be some order if we are going to be able to function together as a body. And so that's what's taking place here. We all have a part in the body. We all serve the body using our gifts and abilities. But if we're to serve well, there must be some kind of a plan in place. So what was the plan that they enacted? The plan must also identify priorities, and I'll come to that in just a moment. So there must be a plan. Here, notice what the plan was. How are they going to meet this need in their congregation? Well, number one, they were to select competent people. He says, get the disciples together, and he says to them, pick out from among you, verse number three, seven men. So, these men, by the way, this we believe is the first, in the first church, is the first selection of deacons to meet a specific, urgent, logistical need within the congregation. And so they selected seven deacons to serve and to help in the church. So the plan was they were to select competent people who were able to carry out this task. Number two, they were to be men. These deacons were to be men. It says, select for yourselves seven men of good reputation. Number three, they were from among the congregation. So they didn't say, we have a need at Kidway Church, so let's go out and recruit some additional experts who can come and solve our problems or come and meet these needs. These men were selected from amongst their own congregation. Number four, they were to have a good reputation. Do you see that? Seven men of good repute, of good reputation. Notice they were to be filled with the Spirit. Is that the next? Yes, they were to be Spirit-filled men. In other words, these men were men who, when the congregation looked around at who might have the ability to meet this need and to serve in this way, these were men who already were exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit. Can you go with me? I want to show you this real quick. Hold your finger. Look with me, please, to Galatians. Go back to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Look at this. There are some who would tell you that the way you can tell if a person is Spirit-filled is that they speak in tongues. I mean, I'm sure some have heard that, or maybe some have even come from various churches where they've been told that. Okay? But I want to show you what a Spirit-filled, Spirit-controlled person looks like. Okay, look at it in Scripture. Verse 22, Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit. Now notice in your Bible that the word Spirit is capitalized, so it's not speaking of the Spirit of man, it's speaking of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So the fruit or the outworking of the Spirit of... Remember I said that if you're part of the true church, if you're a true Christian, the Spirit of God lives in you, right? Okay. The Spirit of God is producing something in the life of every Christian. Now, we haven't reached perfection. Perfection is still in the future when we see Him face to face. But we're also not static. We're not just standing still. We are progressing and we are becoming daily, little by little. Sometimes it's baby steps, sometimes it's a big leap. We're becoming more and more reflecting the character and the nature of Jesus. Because that's what the Spirit does. The Spirit produces the nature of Jesus in me. Now, as He's in me, and He's in you, and He's working, this is the fruit that is He is producing in us. Okay? Now, none of us are there yet. Okay? None of us are there yet, but we're also not where we were if we're a child of God. Look what it says. Verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Huh. That means these Hellenists are going to love those Hebrews, and those Hebrews are going to fall in love with those Hellenists. They're going to be like hugging each other at church. Because it ain't about Hellenists and Hebrews anymore. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. It's about you being like Jesus and me being like Jesus and my part in the body and your part of the body, and you're helping each other be like Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy. You know the Spirit produces joy. Joy and happiness aren't the same thing, right? Because you can have joy in the midst of trial. You can have joy in the midst of pain. Happiness depends on the happenings around you. But true joy is a fruit of the Spirit of God in you. And in your deepest crucible, in your darkest hour, there is an unexplained joy in your heart because Jesus put it there in His Spirit. Through the work of His Holy Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Peace. You know, some of us run around. We are worry warts, my mom used to call it. You're a worry wart. I don't know why she said wart, but that's what she said. Peace. The Spirit produces a peace in us. A peace that passes all understanding. A peace that the world cannot understand. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. He's still working on me on that one. Patience. You know, it's like the guy who says, Lord, I want to be patient and I want it now. You know, give it to me right now. I can't wait any longer for this. He produces patience. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. Self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So these were to be Spirit-filled men. Not perfect men. All levels of spiritual growth, and yet they were men in which it was clear that the Spirit of God was at work producing fruit in their life. And then finally, in verse number 3, it says, men who are full of wisdom. And I don't have time to go into that in depth, but let me just say that the idea here is not wisdom of the world. Because you can be very wise in worldly ways, and yet you're a fool before God. So he's not talking about the wisdom of the world that's foolishness to God. He is talking about those who have wisdom because they've been exposed to the Word of God. So they were to select competent men from the congregation who had a good reputation, were filled with the Spirit of God, and had godly wisdom because of their exposure and their understanding to God's Word. They were to select these men to serve in the capacity of deacons. So I said there must be a plan if a church is to grow. Notice verse number 4. There also must be priorities. There must be priorities if a church is to grow. Now go back, please, if you would, look at verse number 4. Actually, if you go back to verse number 2 real quick, it says, the 12, these are the elders of the church, summoned the full number of disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up. In other words, they're saying, look, we can do this or we can do this, but our plate is so full, we can't do both. Okay, so that you get what he's saying here. And he says, it's not right for us to give up this so that we can do this other good thing. We need some help here. So the pastor said, look, it's not right that we give up preaching the Word to serve tables, to serve these widows. Yes, the widows need to be served, but if we have to go and do it, we're not going to be able to preach and teach because there'll be no time for us to prepare and to do that. So pick out these men that we've just said. Now look at verse 4. But we, speaking of the elders, will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. You see the priorities there? The priority of a pastor or an elder is to be prayer and the ministry of the word. Those should be the hallmarks of his life. He is dedicated, he is devoted to the word of God and to praying and to praying for his congregation and for the needs of the ministry. So there were priorities. Those chosen by God to serve the church each fulfill their own roles. The deacons were to serve. They were to wait on tables. In other words, they are to carry out the necessary logistical functions of a body. There's a lot of things. I mean, we're new, fairly new group. We're still coming together, and it's just a joy to see what God is doing in your hearts, and it's wonderful to have visitors from every tribe and nation joining us every week, and it's just such a blessing. But there's stuff that has to be done. I mean, thank God for those who come early and set all of this up and get it all prepared. And we sent around the sign-up list for hospitality and to try to get that a bit better organized. And when we have a monthly youth activity, there are people doing all kinds of things, getting ready for those 3 hours that the teens spend together. And on it goes. So the deacons were to carry out, were to organize those logistics. The pastors, on the other hand, were to give their primary attention to two full-time priorities, the ministry of the word and prayer. This was their, it's not the only thing they do, but it's to be their priority. It's to be what's important. Paul said to Timothy, let me see if I can just read it to you without you having to turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 4, listen to what he said. Speaking to Timothy as a pastor, he says to him, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all patience and long-suffering, with all teaching and patience. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." So the deacons are to carry out the logistical needs of the congregation, to organize those things, while the pastors' priorities are the ministry of the word and prayer. Now, why is it important that a pastor spends time in the word and in prayer? Well, let me remind you what the duty of a pastor is. Okay? I'm just going to give it to you. 1, 2, 3, 4. With very little comment. Number one, a pastor feeds the flock. And you find this idea in Acts chapter 20. It's where Scripture says, "Guard yourself and guard God's people. Feed and shepherd God's flock, His church, which He purchased with His own blood." So the pastor feeds the flock. The pastor guides the flock. Titus chapter 2 and verse 15 speaks of that. The pastor guards the flock. There are wolves out there. There are false teaching and false teachers out there. In fact, 1 Timothy 4:1 says, we just read it, that there in the last days people would turn aside from the truth and run to myths, false teachings that are elevated as truth. So he guards the flock. And fourthly, often the pastor is a spiritual doctor. He heals the flock. He's caring for the injured. He's caring for the wounded, those who are struggling in their lives. It is the pastor who is lovingly, tenderly ministering to those who are within the church. So if he's going to do this, if he's going to feed the flock and guide the flock and guard the flock against false teaching and minister healing to the flock, he must be in the Word. He must be a man of prayer. He's in over his head. I mean, you're looking at a guy, somebody threw him in the deep end of the pool, and I'm sorry, I can barely dog paddle. I mean, I feel like I'm doing this, and I'm coming up and getting a breath, and I'm coming up and getting a breath. I mean, somebody threw me in the deep end. Well, you know what I need if I'm going to be a faithful elder of this church? I need to be on my knees before God, not only praying for you, but begging that God would meet my needs and to help me and to protect me and to encourage me. So the ministry of the word and prayer. Let's run to the end, shall we? Let's finish this today. Look at verse 5 and 6. Notice the procedure that this church used to select their deacons in verse 5 and 6. Let's just comment on that and we'll be finished. So it says they were pleased to do this and they chose these 7 men and we have their names. And then verse 6, they set them before the apostles and the apostles prayed and laid their hands on them. Okay, so notice the procedure that this church used to appoint deacons. Number one, the church made the choice. So the congregation looked around based on the criteria and suggested men who could serve the body. Number two, the church brought these men before the church elders to be examined so they could discuss with them and ask them questions and clarify that indeed these men would be qualified choices. So the church brought the men to the church leadership to be examined, to discuss. And then those chosen were ordained as deacons. And the term there in verse number 6 where it says they laid their hands on them is the idea where we get the word ordain or ordination. It simply means that symbolically when they laid their hands on these men, it was a symbolism that they were being acknowledged as deacons and that they were being commissioned to do this work that the church had called them to do. So the laying on of hands symbolizes approval. We are approving you before God for this task. All right, verse number 7. Here's the conclusion. So the problem that could have split the church, instead, the church knew greater unity and love. Look what happened in verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many, even of the priests, accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So the result was that the word of God spread like fire across the city of Jerusalem. Thousands of people responded to the message as the Holy Spirit convicted them of its reality and its truth. Now, isn't that really what we want to see happen through Kitwe Church? I mean, isn't it? I mean, people who are lost, we want people who are lost to be found. We want people with hurting hearts to be healed by the power and grace of God. We want those who are out living in darkness and sin to be rescued and brought to the light. Isn't that what we want right here? It says the number of disciples was multiplied. You see, when God is at work and the word is being taught and people are stepping up to serve, the church grows. It's something, the church becomes something that is so different and so lovely and so attractive and so appealing that the Hellenist and Hebrew controversy isn't even an issue. More people were added, not for the sake of growing a church, but they're added to faith in Jesus and therefore they're added to the body of Christ. So, here's our plan at Kitwe Church. Here's our plan between now and the end of the year. All right, insider scoop coming here. So what's next for Kitwe Church? Well, next we want to schedule a baptism service for all who have been saved but have not yet been biblically baptized. And after that baptism service, at some point soon after, we want to charter Kitwe Church according to the laws of Zambia. So that will require that we write a constitution and that we have members of the church, official people who want to identify themselves as registered members. So we will ask for those wishing to join Kitwe Church as official members to voluntarily sign up. They can sign up and there'll be a process for that. We'll interview each one and talk and understand where you're coming from and hear your testimony of saving faith and find out what your goals are and so forth and make sure you understand the goals of the church. And then we will have a Sunday in which we officially charter the church as a church. And those people who volunteer and want to be a member, they will be on the list that we end up sending to the government, which is what they require for a church to be registered. And then, of course, from then on, we would invite many others to come and join every week, if possible. That would be wonderful. But we have to get a first step going here. And then finally, from those who come into membership, we will ask the congregation to suggest to the elders the men who they wish to serve as deacons. And so we will eventually get into that where we will then get the names of those that you suggest. We'll sit and chat with them to see if they're willing and able to serve as deacons. And at some point, we will then institute how many ever, one or two or three or whatever we need to be able to serve the congregation in a better way. So that's where we're going. And the whole basis for all of this is straight out of the New Testament. It's not out of church traditions from somewhere. It's just back to the Bible. And this is what God lays out for us. These are the kind of people God commissions us to bring in. Pastors and deacons, or elders and deacons. And so that's where we're going. So stay tuned. We hope in the next week or two to be able to have a date selected for a baptism service. And if you are interested in finding out more about what biblical baptism means, and you would be interested in participating in that, being one who would be baptized, publicly confessing that you are a child of God, you see me, and I would love to chat with you and answer questions that you might have about that. All right. Any questions about what I've shared this morning? Maybe the structure, the organization of a church, what our plans are, why we're doing it, how we do it. Any questions at all about... All right. I'm not trying to... Yes, did you?
Do our church have some plan for Chinese people?
Sorry?
Do our church have some special plan about the Chinese people? Service.
A Chinese, we'd love to have a Chinese service. Yeah. Right.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
What about the biblical truths?
Yeah. 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 I mean, I think I know for us as elders, it's one of our prayers has been for a long time that God would allow us to have a meaningful outreach to the Chinese community, because we know that China chased God out long ago, basically a communistic atheist society, and so many years ago, isn't that right? And then so many people have never even heard about Jesus. And yet, do you know that one of the fastest growing evangelical churches in the world is in China? 100 million people, I think, now part of they call it the underground church, the house church movement in China. So even in a place like China, the Spirit of God is at work. The stuff we just talked about, God is working. And people are coming to faith. And I tell you what, it just thrills my heart to see people from different backgrounds and different people groups here at Kitwe Church. And it's a joy for those who have come to Zambia from China, those who understand English and join here with us. It's just awesome. But yeah, we'd love to go further. So you tell us what the steps are, and we're there. Definitely. It's a great, great question. And I think that's the power of a church like this. We have the ability to reach out. We have the platform to reach out. And we have the economic viability to be able to reach out to some types of people that nobody else is reaching. And so I hope that will become our mission burden to see the gospel go to every tribe and tongue and village and people group right from Kitwe Church. In one way or another, we can partner in this way. Anybody else have a comment or any question? Okay. Don't forget September 13th, the Q&A service, and get me your thoughts and questions so that we can be ready for that. It's going to be a good time. All right. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, I thank you for each one who's here today. Thank you for the opportunity we've had to sit and to study your word. I hope and pray that your Spirit has been present and that you've spoken to us. And no two people here would have been spoken to in the exact same way, because you're alive. And you're the one who knows us from the inside out, and you know what our needs are. And so you speak in a unique way to each one of us, but you speak through your word. We thank you for that. I pray for our friends who still are contemplating the claims of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, for their salvation, that they would just throw open the door of their heart and invite Jesus to be their Savior. Allow the Spirit of God to live in them. Produce the fruit of the Spirit. Help us as we go through our week, those who know you, O God, that we would live Jesus. And the only way we can do that is if you help us, you empower us, you strengthen us. So help us to live Jesus where we work, in our homes, with our friends. Lord, help Jesus and the Word to structure the decisions that we're going to make this week. Would you just be so kind as to kind of tap us on the shoulder, so to speak, when we're about to make a decision that wouldn't glorify you or that you wouldn't want us to make, that you just kind of tap us and make us sensitive to what your will is, and bless us, Lord. Thank you for the blessings that are ours in Jesus Christ. Thank you for our friends, and thank you for the friendships that we are developing because of Jesus. We pray all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.